We're going to look at the churches of Christ as they occur in Revelation this morning as kind of a preamble to that, since you all are listening to the Revelation on Wednesday evenings in its entirety. We're going to back up a little bit and we're going to look at the churches as a whole. And one of the things that we need to keep in mind here is that in the Gospels, when Jesus Christ came to earth, he didn't come as a king then. He came as a sacrifice. He was meek and he was humble. He allowed the Jews and the Romans to put him to death. He allowed himself to be killed. He came in the form of a servant. He didn't judge anybody. He didn't condemn anybody. He was meek as a lamb. And the closest thing that we have a record of him ever getting aggressive on at all was when the taxpayers were changing money in the temples and taking advantage of people. Now, Jesus got a little upset there, but for the most part, he came as a living sacrifice. Before his ascension, in Matthew 28:18, he said to the disciples standing around him, "All power has been given unto me in heaven and on earth." He said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded." One of the things he said in that was, "All power has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Jesus, as he appears now, is not the same Jesus that came to die on the earth. Now he's got all authority. Now he's reigning from heaven. And the book of Revelation shows us the image of Jesus now. That is the post-cross image of Jesus. And in the Revelation, he is the Lion of Judah. He is the first and the last and the one who always was. He is the judge. He is the king. And he is going to be the one who brings judgment on the people. He is also the one who brought all the judgment on the Roman Empire. That was Jesus Christ. That is not the same Jesus that we get a picture of before the cross, the pre-cross image of Jesus. Revelation is real good about giving us an image of Jesus after the cross, as he is now. One of the real treasures of Revelation is that we can look at it and we can know what to expect. Whenever we go to our judgment, we can look at the Revelation and we know what he expects. And we know what he expects from the churches. And of course, the churches we're going to see today in our sermon, the church is us. We are the church. So when Jesus addresses the churches of Revelation, he's addressing the members in particular. The members, and the application is for all of them. And make no mistake about it, he's in charge. He is not the meek and lowly man who came here from earth and offered himself a living sacrifice. He is not the meek and the lowly man. He is no longer the meek and the lowly man that was spit on and hung naked on a cross. He is now the king. He's in charge. Go ahead, Skip.
That's something that always makes me mad. It's that so-called Christian people, they're duped by con men that say, "I'm Jesus Christ," and they're gamblers or they're preachers or whatever. And people won't read the Bible to see that Jesus, when he comes back, is not going to be, like you say, not going to be a servant or a sacrifice.
That's right.
He's the king of this world. He's not going to be a preacher or some con man. He's going to be the king of the world. And people don't read the Bible enough to know that.
He's coming back in judgment. And it's not going to be pretty for those who are outside of Christ. It's not going to be pretty at all. Those who are in Christ, that's going to be good. That's fine if you're in Christ. When He gets done, when it's over and said and done, the people that are in Christ are going to be in heaven. The dead in Christ will be raised, and they will go to their home in heaven. The dead who are not in Christ and everybody on earth who are not Christians, it's not going to be pretty. He's not coming to save them. He's not coming to die for them. You know, like Skip said, He's not coming to seek them. He's coming for judgment. It's over. And when He gets done, everybody's going to be divided into two groups, and the earth's not going to be here anymore. It's over. Done. The earth as we know it will not exist. He's not coming for anything warm and fuzzy. He's coming to put an end to all of this. And like Skip said, very, very well put, and I appreciate that, we get an image of what He's going to be like through the way He dealt with His churches, in the way He addressed those seven churches. When you take the way He dealt with all these churches and you put them together, you understand that when He addresses the church, He's addressing us. What He said to Ephesus, what He said to Laodicea, what He said to Smyrna, to the church in Smyrna, to the church in Philadelphia, what He said to them has a direct application to the whole church. When He said it to the church, He said it to us. Now, it's true that each one of these congregations had specific things that He addressed specifically, but the application He made to them, the application that we take from that, is that the things that they were doing good, we're supposed to do. That the things that they were doing bad, if we're doing that, we need to stop. And when you take all seven churches, the addresses that He made to all seven churches, and put them all together, you get a really complete picture of what He expects from His church in general. When you combine all of that, when you take the bad stuff from Ephesus, the bad stuff from Smyrna, the bad stuff from Laodicea, and you put it all together, you get a picture, a complete picture, of the bad stuff that a church should not be engaged in, any church. When you take all the good stuff in Ephesus, the good stuff in Philadelphia. He had good things to say about the church in Philadelphia. He had good things to say about all of them but one. When you take all of that and you combine it, that's the good stuff that we as a congregation need to be emulating. We need to do that stuff. Now, for the purpose of this lesson today, we're going to break down all of the bad stuff and all of the good stuff. And we're going to look at it as a whole. Let's start with Ephesus. Okay? The good stuff. They labored for His name's sake. We should labor for His name's sake, should we not? They had patience. We should have patience. They had borne their burdens, if we need to bear our burdens. They exposed and refused to tolerate false teachers. We should do that. They had endurance and they did not faint when the going got rough. Those are the good things that Jesus had to say to the church in Ephesus. If we're doing those things, then we are assured that we're living in accordance with His will. We should do that. The bad things. These are the bad things. Remember from where they fell. They lost their first love. We talked about that one of the nights. One of the nights in our lesson of what that means. Jesus Christ was no longer their head. They lost that. Somebody else in the church was calling the shots, except Jesus Christ. They were told to repent of their wrongdoing. They were told to remember from where they fell. They were told to heed the words of Christ through the Spirit, and they were told to overcome. Okay. The church in Ephesus had some good things, and they had some bad. They were praised for their good things, and they were told what to do about their bad. They were told to repent. They were told to return to the things that it was that where they were, and they were told to overcome. Okay. How about Smyrna? Smyrna had good works. They persevered against intense persecution, and they persevered against deep poverty. Those are good things. In the face of all the odds and all the obstacles that they had, they persevered, and they had good works. The things that they were not doing is they were told, do not fear. They were exhorted to be faithful unto death. They were told to overcome, and they were told to heed the words of Christ through the Spirit. They were scared. They should have been scared. Smyrna was a horrible place to live in the first century. Living in Smyrna in the first century, if we want a modern day equivalent of that, would be a Church of Christ in Baghdad, Iraq. That is about the same of what they would be. They were being killed. They were told, do not fear. They were told to be faithful unto death. Those are things that we need to put in our church. The point here is that the bad things that Smyrna did, we don't want to do. We don't want to be scared. We don't want to be fearful. The good things that Smyrna did, we want to do. How about Pergamos, or Pergamum, as it's translated in the King James Version? They held fast to Jesus' name. They did not deny the faith of Jesus. But what did they do? I mean, those were the good things. But here's what they did that was bad. They tolerated false teaching. And they allowed false teachers to throw stumbling blocks within their midst. They allowed that. Similarly, if we want to be a faithful congregation of the Lord's church, we don't want to allow people in our midst who throw stumbling blocks. I don't want to bring up any sores, but it hasn't been long since we went through that very thing. And if you are guilty of that stuff, as Pergamos was, they were told to repent. They were told to heed the words of Christ through the Spirit, and they were told to overcome. Thyatira, they were commended for their charity and their service and their faith and their patience and their works, which were increasing. They were growing in their works. They were getting stronger. They were getting better. But they tolerated false prophets, and they tolerated fornication and eating of meats sacrificed to idols. Those were things that they were doing that were bad. If we were doing that stuff today, if we tolerated false prophets, we ourselves would be told, would have to do what they were told to overcome that, to stop that. They were told to hold steadfast to what they had. They were told to overcome. They were told to keep, obey Jesus' words to the end. And they were told to heed the words of Christ through the Spirit. Sardis. Some within the church of Sardis had not defiled their garments. There were some in that church that were okay, but the church as a whole was dead. They were spiritually dead. They were not vigilant. We today, that has an application to us today, we need to be vigilant. We don't want to be dead. We want to be alive in Christ. They were told to overcome this by being watchful. Strengthen the things that they do have. Overcome. Heed the words of Christ through the Spirit. That's what He told them. Philadelphia. Philadelphia. They didn't have any problems at all. They had good works. They had opportunity. They followed Jesus' words. They were patient, and they had not denied His name. He didn't condemn them for anything, but He did exhort them. He did give them some instruction. He told them to be steadfast. In other words, you're doing great, church. Keep it up. Take advantage of the opportunity. They were in a place in the Roman Empire in Philadelphia where they had a lot of opportunity to evangelize out beyond their city. He said, take advantage of that opportunity. Take my word to them. They were told to overcome, and they were told to heed the words of Christ through the Spirit. Even though they were doing nothing wrong, even though God had nothing but praise for them, He still had instruction. Keep it up. Take my word to the lost. Heed my words and overcome. Laodicea. Laodicea was the lukewarm church. Remember them? They had poor works, a lukewarm service. They thought too highly of themselves. They were wretched, poor, blind, miserable, and naked. Jesus didn't have anything really good to say to them at all. In praise, He didn't have anything praiseworthy for them at all. What He did tell them was how to fix it. Open their eyes and see themselves for what they really are. Be zealous. They were not zealous. They were lukewarm. They were coasting along. They thought they were on their way to heaven. They didn't have to do anything. So they were just kind of going along. They weren't rocking the boat. They weren't upsetting anybody. They weren't calling any attention to themselves in the Roman Empire. They weren't being zealous. He told them to be zealous. Get out there and get after it. They need to sacrifice themselves in service, to offer themselves sacrifice in service. They need to open the door of opportunity and let Jesus come in. In other words, get out there and do something. Open those doors. Evangelize. Reach and get it. And they were told to overcome, and they were told to heed the words of Christ through the Spirit. So, taking all in all, if we form a total picture of what we see, we get a mental image of a church that first and foremost loves Jesus Christ and has Him as its head, heeds His word in loving, patient, enduring, fearless, watchful, faithful, busy, growing, steadfast, self-sacrificing, charitable, and obedient to the will of God. We should be intolerant of sin and false teaching, zealous for and rich in good works, repentant of wrongdoings, eager for opportunity, not thinking too highly of ourselves, and faithful unto death. That's not so bad, is it? That's what we get when we put all of these things together. We get a complete picture of what Jesus Christ expects from us. Let's do those again. When you put them all together, first and foremost, we must love Jesus Christ and have Him as our head. In other words, He's the boss. He's the leader. He's our first love. We're married to Him. The church is the bride of Christ. Christ is our first love. We need to have that. We need to be loving, patient, enduring, fearless, watchful, faithful, busy, growing, steadfast, self-sacrificing, charitable, and obedient to the will of God to our deaths. We must be intolerant of sin and false teaching. We must be zealous for and rich in good works. We must be repentant of wrongdoing. We must be eager for opportunity. We must never think too highly of ourselves, and we must be faithful unto death, and we must overcome, and we must heed the words of Christ through the Spirit. That is a complete picture of what He expects from us as a church. The application for us today is that we need to recognize that we have before us, as I'm back to my notes here, a picture of exactly what Jesus Christ expects of us. He died for the church. He died for us. He shed His blood for it, the church. We're the church. He shed His blood for us. He built it. He built the church. He built us. We are the church. He heads it, and He possesses it. He loves it, and He rules it from heaven. The church, us, we are the church. And when we apply all these things to our lives, we're a faithful church. When we reject the bad things that all seven of these churches were told to reject, we're a faithful congregation of the Lord's church. There is not a more complete picture of what Jesus expects of us as a church in all of Scripture. Not one. There is no need for us to go through our lives wondering, are we doing what we should? Are we doing enough? Are we faithful? You can open up the first three chapters of Revelation and it's right there. It's right there. If you're doing any of the stuff that they were condemned for, then you're messing up. You need to repent. He told every one of them what they needed to do. Repent and overcome. That's the message to all of them. Repent and overcome. If you're doing the good stuff, keep on doing it and grow it. Make it better. Keep building. Keep reaching. Keep trying. Keep striving. Keep striving and never, ever, ever give up. One of the things that we noticed in Revelation is that in some of these addresses, Jesus was on the outside looking in. He was on the outside looking in. We don't want Jesus Christ standing on the outside of our door. It's one of the images that we have in Revelation, and it's grim. We don't want Jesus standing outside that door telling us what we need to do. The image that we need to have of Jesus Christ is that He is in here, in fellowship with us. If He's on the outside of that door, folks, He's in the wrong place. He needs to be in here. And if we want to be in fellowship with Jesus Christ, if we want Him inside that door and not outside the door talking to us from outside, then we have to do what He told these seven churches to do. That's where we get our assurance. That's where we get our confidence that we, as a congregation of the Church of Christ, the church that Jesus came down here and established, the one that He built, that's where we find our assurance, is in our obedience. That's where we find our hope, is in our steadfastness. That's where we find our salvation, our fellowship with God. Whenever we sin, we lose our fellowship with God. What Jesus Christ did for us, when we do the things that He commanded, when we live in accordance with His will, when we fulfill the conditions for pardon, all of the things, the whole picture, when we do that, then our fellowship is restored. And He's not outside that door anymore. He's on the inside with us. And that's the picture that we get from Revelation. We're at the end of this lesson. We're still a little bit early. Does anybody have anything that they want to add to or supplement this lesson in any way, anything they want to talk about? We've got about 10 minutes here that we can, that we've got to get rid of. Go ahead, Skip.
When I was a kid growing up in the Baptist Church, they always taught me that those seven churches in Asia Minor were represented the seven ages of the church, that the church was going to get worse and worse and worse until Jesus came back, that those were symbolic.
Okay, well.
I don't believe that, but that's what I was taught.
Okay, I haven't actually run across that in the teachings of the Baptist Church, so that's kind of news to me. Okay, well, I'm not that familiar with Presbyterians either, but.
But it's like I say, they believe that those church, seven are, like I say, symbolic of the church. When it first started out, it was on fire. It was spreading the word stuff, and then it gradually. They got less and less and less on fire.
Well, but if you take it for what it says, it's obvious that that's not the case. I mean, it's obvious.
Yeah, I know.
It's obvious. He addressed the letter to the churches.
Well, you said you want to fill in 10 minutes.
So well, that's interesting, though. I didn't know that, and I appreciate that. I didn't know that. And that just goes to show you that there are a lot of interpretations out there in Revelation. There's a lot. When Victoria and David and Dylan all looked me in the eye and said, we want to study Revelation. And I started preparing for that. I started seeing just what there was out there to, as far as that, as stuff like that is concerned. There are about as many interpretations of people who, as there are people that think they know what Revelation means. And like I said, my approach to it, whenever I taught my class, was very much the same as Bobby's. The letter was written to them. Let's look at it as if it was written to them. I do not know of a more logical or sensible way to approach this. Let's see it in the eyes of the people that it was written to, through their eyes. How did it apply to them? Whatever, however it applies to them is how it applies to us. And concerning these seven churches, he wrote each one of these to them independently and separately. It's amazing when you study the history of those churches that there were things in those addresses that were absolutely specific to them. I mean, it was plain that when those people read those letters, those addresses to them, that they said, hey, he's talking to us. But the application for us today is that there were seven of them, and seven is the number in Revelation for completeness in heaven and on earth. The four corners of the earth and the three persons of the Godhead put together are seven. That's kind of where that comes from. All of the earth, the four corners of the earth and the three persons of the Godhead add up to seven, and that number seven is really, really significant to the people that lived in the first century. So when we see the symbolism, when we add the symbolism of the word seven to the churches that he wrote, we see that that is complete, that that is a picture of what he expects from his whole church. He wrote to seven churches. Seven is the symbolic, has a symbolic meaning of completeness on earth and in heaven. So we make that application to our church, the good that was of those seven churches is applicable to the whole church. The bad in those churches is applicable to the whole church. You get the whole picture. And it all kind of comes together in a symmetry there, a synergy there, and it all kind of works together and fits together in one grand picture. Anything else? Have we got this covered? No more questions. All right, then, well, we'll just close this class for the morning, and we can do a little bit of visiting before the worship service starts. I thank you for your attention. If you all have any comments you want to make, certainly I'm more than willing to entertain them and listen to them.